We are studying the doctrine of spirituality, and I think this subject is probably one of the most, if not the most, misunderstood as far as believers are concerned, because you have various ways in which people over the years have decided that, first of all, how the believer is filled with the Spirit, and then what constitutes the Christian walk, or what constitutes the status called spirituality. Well, as far as we're concerned, and we've studied this in detail now, this is about the 8th or 10th week that we've been covering it. We're just about ready to conclude it. We have found already that spirituality is an absolute. It is not some relative thing. You cannot ask someone how spiritual is he or she. That's not a question. It's not legitimate. I get inquiries many times for people that are going to be applying for various types of higher education in Christian colleges. And one of the questions that always seems to come up somewhere in the course of the questionnaires, how spiritual are they? And what I want to do at that point is write a thesis, not on their particular spirituality, but what spirituality is. Apparently, they don't even understand it. Spirituality is simply an absolute. It means that right now, as you sit here this morning, you are either filled with the Spirit, spiritual, or not, carnal. Now, there is a third category, and I can only assume, and from time to time, we do get those who have not yet confessed Christ as Savior, who enter into our midst. You haven't even started yet. You're not even in the ballgame. It's not a matter of sitting on the sidelines. You're just not in it at all. You see, it all begins when you recognize Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that is something that is done between you and the Lord. Now, you certainly receive that information oft times from a human vessel. Yesterday, my children were involved in talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. I bowed out because they were doing a good job. I didn't know how far they got, but I did hear one statement with regard to the fact that he was going to live under the Ten Commandments. The problem is what he doesn't realize, and I hope somebody told him this, that if you try to live by the Ten Commandments, you fall under maximum condemnation from God, because the letter kills. The law was designed to show us that we could not live by it. The law is the express image, if you please, of the righteousness of God. And unless we can meet the full qualification of that righteousness, we cannot be saved. Now, I've said this often, and I'll say it again. If there could be a person who could live all of the requirements of the law, they would be saved. You know what the problem is, don't you? It's obvious. No one can. And James even goes so far as to say that if you keep it all and violate one, you're guilty of all. So it's like what I call Operation Christmas Lights. You know, one goes out, they all go out. So you could be struggling your entire life and just barely get to the point, and then bang, you miss one and you violated all of them. Because it just goes back retroactively and cancels everything else out. There was only one person that fulfilled the law, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by our putting faith in him, and believing in him as our personal Savior, the law is fulfilled in us. Who, by the way, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then a strange thing occurs, strange to some, simply understood by us. We go from a dichotomy with two operating parts to a trichotomy. You see, when we came into this world, we were born without a human spirit. We are born spiritually dead, even though we are physically alive. And so on the outward appearance, you really can't tell the difference when you come in contact with a fellow believer. Because you can't look and delve into their soul to see whether or not they are tripartite or three operating parts or two operating parts. But eventually, as you begin to converse with them, out of the mouth proceeds either dichotomy or trichotomy. You see, only the believer understands spiritual truth. But where the rub lies is the fact that many believers do not know how to be controlled by the Spirit, and therefore, as we saw last week, when the believer is out of fellowship, he's imitating the unbeliever. He's acting the same way he did as a non-believer. So don't ever get upset when you know certain believers do certain things that are so contrary to the Christian life. That may have been exactly the way they were before they got saved, because that's their motivation. So you see, the reason why it's an absolute is because when you are out of fellowship, you're under the control of the sin nature, and the sin nature doesn't want anything to do with the things of the Spirit of God. It despises them. It detests them. The key with the sin nature is one word, arrogance. It says it can do it on its own. It doesn't need help. Somebody said to me once, well, you use Christ as a crutch. I said, wrong. Crutches. Because a crutch implies that at least I have one good leg. I can't walk the Christian life, neither can you, without divine power. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And as soon as you decide that within your mind and say, as a woman kept repeating to me years ago, I can't live the Christian life. And I said, right. She never got it. She kept trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. And she failed every time. I says, let the Spirit of God live His life through you. I'm sure that some of you arrogantly, as you left the church this morning and get into your cars, you could put one foot out of one door and have your partner put his foot out the other door, and you can start scootering down the street. You wouldn't get very far. It'll look kind of ridiculous. I'd like to see that someday, by the way. And we'd call that the energy of the flesh. You have power available under that hood. And now, with our modern technology, more than ever. We're getting back to power under the hood. People are advertising 200 horses, 300 horses, you know. Whereas during the gas crunch, you remember, it was about a horse and a half. And everybody, you see, the reason why the speed limit was 55 was because the vehicles couldn't do much over that. Amazing gas mileage, however. But then there were those of us that drove some of the big old powerhouses of the 70s, like my 70 Cadillac. And that used to idle at 70 miles an hour. And I loved it when I'd go to pass someone. Just get out there in that outside lane and see that 18-wheeler approaching much faster than you had figured he was coming. And just squash down on that thing and pin you back and away you go. Whereas the newer cars during that time, you had to scooch right back in again, because I remember putting one to the floor and the vehicle slowed down. It was just too much for it. Sure, you can go on your own power. First of all, you know, I'm sure that God the Holy Spirit looks at you and says, how silly. Look at that silly idiot trying to move through his Christian life in his own power. You don't have it. You don't have it. The filling of the Spirit is turning the key, firing it up, and getting going. And you notice that It is mutually absolute. You're either under the control of the engine sitting under the hood or you're stopped. Once you turn that engine off, that's it. It's an absolute. Oh, you can coast a ways. Then eventually you're going to stop. And you have no power. You have nothing. I remember years and years ago, I was pastoring a small church in Utah. And we had come down to Arizona to visit with my wife's folks. And so on the way back, I had a map that was outdated, and they had changed the actual routing of 89, 89A, and all up and through there was all altered. So we were looking at the map, and it said whatever destination we were going to buy gas in was our next, was pretty close. At that time, I was driving a 52 DeSoto, four-door sedan, weighed about 6,000 pounds. And we had the two children then in the car. My wife was pregnant with the third. And the flu hit us on the way up. So we had Vesuvii all over the place in the back seat. My wife felt bad. I felt bad. And we couldn't wait before we got to that service station. Well, make a long story short, we ran out of gas. And there we were. And I can remember it was about 20 below zero. And I was out there and I decided that I was going to play Tarzana and see if I could push that vehicle up the hill, because as I walked to the top of the hill, I looked down and I could see at the bottom of the hill a service station. And so I got in the back, as you normally would. I didn't try to push it this way. I tried to get behind it. And I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and I think I may have gone an inch or two because I was on an incline. So we decided that we'd spend the night in the vehicle. Hopefully someone, it was quite early in the morning. And so we all fell asleep, bundled all up. Engine could not run, so we had no heat, but we got no heat at that point. But we didn't have many blankets, so we just were a pile of blankets, children, my wife and I, in the front seat. And I remember my head was under the steering wheel. And my wife said, "Here comes a car," and I got up very quickly, and it hit me right here, and I had a black eye. I had a shiner like you couldn't believe. The next Sunday morning, I got up, and everybody looked, you know, and I said, "Now, I have to explain this." They didn't believe me. But it's awful. See, I tried human power. Maybe it was during that time I began to learn what the Christian life is all about. Couldn't do it on my own. No matter how I tried. Then, of course, after about 15 minutes of huffing and puffing, I began to hyperventilate because I used much too much energy, pulling in all that cold air. And finally, I stumbled back into the car, and that's when we decided we were going to spend the night there. I know believers that have gone through their entire Christian lives huffing and puffing, and they get nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. You see, the Christian life is not dependent upon you. All you've got to do is make yourself available to His power. And so we have seen initially that spirituality is an absolute. You're either here this morning spiritual or not. That's the way it works. Later we're going to see, or at least sometime in the future, some of these pseudo forms of spirituality. You know, the taboos that have been imposed upon the church by certain people. I think we can characterize all legalism and all taboos by the following. Whatever you do to have fun on Sunday has to be wrong. So those of you that plan on watching the Super Bowl, and see the Pittsburgh Steelers beat the Dallas Cowboys. They lost favor with me when they got rid of Landry and Staubach. Because both of these men, of course, are born again. And I don't know about Pittsburgh. It doesn't matter. They're the underdog. They're my team for the day. There's just too much arrogance with the Cowboys. About $12 million worth of arrogance in one. He's claiming he's going to play every position. Frankly, I hope he gets knocked out in the first half. Maybe even the first play of the game. Some 900-pound lineman just falls on him. And we have squash safety. That has nothing whatever to do with our study. I just thought I would respond to those of you. I actually shouldn't like the Steelers because they beat the Raiders, and I don't like that at all. But then the Raiders were playing such lousy ball this year that I decided they were worth getting beat, and they might as well be beat by the Steelers. Somehow that philosophy works out somewhere. We studied under point H that spirituality is the function of the royal priesthood. Remember again, I hope I don't have to remind you, but every believer is a priest before God. Yeah, you're a priest. Every so often I meet with people who come from the same ethnic background that I do, and so they'll ask me what I do for a living, and I will tell them, and then they'll say, oh, you're a priest. And I'll say, yes. Which is true. And what about the congregation? Well, they're all priests too. Oh, you are a priest to priests. Why, that doesn't confuse them. I love it. I just rub it in. We found from these studies that first, spirituality is not subject to the Mosaic law or the Levitical priesthood. And we gave you some passages that hopefully you've looked up or at least have jotted down so that you can look them up for future reference. Galatians 5:18, Romans 8:2 through 4, which was read this morning. Romans 10:4, a very important passage. So then, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Very important passage. And I don't know how you can get around that saying anything other than what it says. So then, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. So if you believe, the law is no longer part of you. That the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled every demand of the law. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we're no longer under the law. The Mosaic law was actually designed to show the exceeding greatness of our sin. And if nothing else, was designed to drive us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the filling of the Spirit fulfills the Mosaic law, as previously stated. Why? Because the law condemns. The law could not bring life. It's the Spirit that brings life. Again, if you heard Romans 8. Thirdly, the filling of the Holy Spirit distributes full knowledge doctrine to the different parts of your soul. You see, every time you sit in Bible class and you learn by means of the filling of the Spirit, at least that area, which is simply called the stream of consciousness, begins to fill up with information. We know, for example, that epinosis or full knowledge doctrine begins to flow into and become a part of the frame of reference. The frame of reference is actually designed to receive information And then based on the information that is previously received, coordinate that information, because all information that you learn is based on the previous information that you've been taught. That's why we have different grades for children. What we want to do is develop their frame of reference. So we start off with the fundamentals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. And then they learn that those numbers somehow fit into a scheme called arithmetic. And then as we get older, we change the word from arithmetic to mathematics. Basically, it means the same thing. And then we find that not only numbers fit into the equations, but then letters fit in as well. X, for example, the common unknown. And then when you get into advanced math, well, you have calculus. You have advanced trigonometry, advanced geometry. All of which, of course, is based on the fact that one day you learned 1, 2, 3. See? On Monday nights, we're teaching the ABCs, or the 1, 2, 3s of the Christian way of life. That's basics. And very pleased, the attendance. And by the way, don't feel that if you come that everybody's going to think that you know nothing. I'm here. You just may want to review your foundations. It's always good to examine the foundation every so often. Make sure it's still firm. And that's what we're teaching on Monday nights. You're all invited. From there, it goes into memory center. So you have huge blocks of information that have been recorded in memory center. And that's wonderful. You know, your mind is not like a RAM drive. A RAM drive is generally set up so that you can put in information into your computer. But as soon as you shut the computer off, all that information is lost. But it's great for transferring information from point A to point B, because it runs very quickly since it's running in upper memory. And it's a great asset to a computer. I have one. I've set 1 meg aside for RAM drive. But I know that anything that is in there, as soon as I shut that computer off, it's gone. Why? Because it has no ability to retain that which has been placed into it based on its setup. Wouldn't it be awful if every morning you had to relearn everything? A, B, C, D. You'd never get to work. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's see. I think I've got it now. All right, I can count to 100 now. Let's see how it all works. No, all of these things remain. I'm sure that most of you remember what pi r squared is. It's actually pi rho squared, but that's okay. Memory center. And then when you get to work, you don't say, what was your name again? I'm the boss. Or when you wake up in the morning, you say, who is that stranger in bed with me? Now, we assume, by the way, it's your husband or wife. We hope that it is. Then you begin to store vocabulary. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that we have a vocabulary here at Westside that differs from other places. And the reason for that is because, well, number one, my background is quite technical. I love technical information. When I was an engine specialist on aircraft, I learned all of the technical data involved with the aircraft that I worked on. I didn't call it a thing or a stuff. Or a gizmo. We did have gizmos, but they were something else. We didn't use shortcut terms. You had to use the exact nomenclature to describe what it was you wanted or needed. When someone would come to you and say, what's wrong with this airplane? You didn't say, well, the you know that thing over there, it's making a cluck, cluck, cluck noise or something. You know how when you drive your car into a service station or a shop, and he says, well, what's it doing? And you say, well, it's going, and you know, whatever. That's really intelligent, by the way. You know, monkeys can do that without any difficulty. No, you, of course, I realize that you don't have the proper nomenclature, so you can't put your exact terminology to it, and you hope that he does. If he comes back and says, I replaced your then you know you're in trouble. See? So we have terms here like rebound, and we have terms here like problem-solving devices, and we have terms here that relate to huge bodies of categories. And we do that so you can memorize and catalog all of the various information that's being taught under its proper category or category. So we try to kind of make a library out of the thing. I remember when I was going from junior high school to high school, they didn't have an opening at the Manhattan Aviation School that I desired to go to, so I had to wait a semester. And rather than just wasting my time, which I later found I did, but anyway, I decided to go to one of the local high schools, at least make up some of the basics. And I took bookkeeping. Show you how naive I was. I thought bookkeeping was taking care of books in the library. And when they started in with all this debit and credit and all that nonsense, oh, wow, I said, this is not for me. So I dropped that class. I ended up dropping about three-quarters of them and didn't qualify at all, so I waited and just started high school properly. The next area is categorical storage. You begin to learn volumes of information under its general categorical setting. If I mention the word redemption, for example, that is a technical term. It is a biblical term. Remember, some terms are biblical, some terms are theological. We try to keep them as biblical. At least, if they are theological, we reinforce them with the biblical. When I use the word redemption, that should trigger a whole category of information. There may be some of you here this morning that are thinking to yourself, redemption. Now, let's see, that's what? To buy something? To redeem? If I say propitiation, oh, that frightened you. Reconciliation, expiation. We'll cover those in basics. That's first grade Christian way of life. Your conscience, the synesthesis of the soul, which is, of course, the place where norms and standards are established. See, the problem is we came into this Christian life with a bunch of garbage, with a lot of baggage. We brought it in from the old life. You can't avoid it. I know I did. I went 25 years without Christ. Well, I picked up a lot of garbage in the meantime. I picked up a lot of baggage. And I came in with trunks and you know, suitcases and satchels and briefcases and all kinds. I even got to the point in the early part of my Christian way of life that I knew my mind was not functioning as it should based on the Word of God. And so this is the game I played. Whatever I decided to do, if I did just the opposite, I found out it was right. Bad, huh? Why? Because the norms and standards of my soul were not proper. And your norms and standards begin to change. Your life begins to take on new meaning. What you found pleasureful no longer pleases you. What you found desirous in your previous life, that's the best way to use it, you say to yourself, that's not important to me anymore. Why is it, for example, that a non-believer has no desire to learn anything about God's Word, but as soon as they become a believer, they become absolutely infatuated with the Word of God? It's a new standard, a new norm. From there, you have the momentum department of your soul. Momentum is phenomenal because that's what keeps you going. And I know some of you, of course, have a great momentum going because you continue to function properly based on the filling of the Spirit. And you find that at first, it's difficult to get it going. It's like some of us feel when we get up in the morning. You know, you say to yourself, my wife will ask me, what kind of a day do you think we're going to have? And we both respond to each other by saying, give us an hour and I'll let you know. Thirty years ago, I'd just jump out of bed, my feet would hit the floor, and I'd start moving. Now I roll out of bed, and my feet fall into my slippers, and I go sloshing into the other room where my office is, and I just kind of sit there and stare at the wall for about a half hour. I don't move. I just sit there and stare. Don't ever call me during that time, by the way, because you're going to get a non-compass menace response. It used to be somebody could call me, I'd be in a dead sleep and wake up and start conversing. Now it's just a bunch of babbling. Then eventually, and it's a marvel of marvels, what happens within that half hour period. You know, you start to focus on things in the room. Yes, you did turn on the light when you got in there. You know, things like that. The sun is coming up as usual. And then as you begin to go throughout the day, your momentum begins to build. Well, it's the same way with the Christian life. Forget the first part of it. That has to do with the weakness of the flesh. But the more momentum you build, the easier it's going to be. Because you see, momentum also builds the right habits. Worst thing in the world is to break someone of a bad habit. Especially if they enjoy it. I've told most of you this story, but I'll mention it just for the lack of a better illustration. I've always liked to play music. Unfortunately, I was never taught how to play music. I love the clarinet. I think that's one of the things that attracted me to my wife, because she was one of the clarinet players at Mesa High School, the Mesa Jackrabbit Marching Band. And so I'd go out there and she'd have that and just be, you know, marching. I thought, how cute. I said, I'm going to marry her someday. Of course, that was almost 45 years ago, so I was right. So I bought a clarinet. Found out it's not as easy as you think. Man, my jaws would hurt something awful. And I started with a number one reed. You know, that's pretty bad. My wife was playing around a three. I tried to play a three, and all I could get was a squeal. So I said, no, I'll give this up. You can continue with this. So I went to a saxophone. She said, it's easier to play. And Robin, I think, was born by that time. Yeah, and Laurie. So we had a lot of diapers around. I said, why is that important? She used to stuff it in the bell so she didn't have to, so she didn't have to hear me practicing. And I got the same squeals and things that I got out of the clarinet. So I decided, well, I really like strings. To make a long story short, I love bluegrass and five-string banjo, so I bought me one. And I learned. And I bought those finger picks, you know, and I thought, man, I'm really going to cut loose on this, you know. I'm Grand Ole Opry bound, you know, before long. So I had a friend of mine come over, and he wanted to hear how I could play because they were getting a Christian band together, and they had a couple of guitars and a five-string banjo, and he wanted to know if I could fill in for him occasionally. So he said, let me hear what you can do. And so I started in, and he said, you know what? I said, what? He says, you're playing backwards. I said, I beg your pardon? That three-finger roll you're using, he says, it's incorrect. You're playing backwards. And I said, but it sounds good. He says, yeah, but the problem is you're limited because with the way you're playing, you can only go so far and you'll never be able to advance any further. You know how difficult it was to unlearn a bad habit? And then relearn. I can't even play backwards anymore. Of course, I can't play forwards either anymore. But I tried it the other day. Somebody came over to the house and said, where's your banjo? And I said, it's come on. Brother. Pitiful. That is an illustration, by the way, not to tell you that I no longer can play because I'm too feeble, but because of the fact that I learned improperly. You see, a lot of Christians learn what they think is the Christian life, and they're so satisfied in it, but it's not the right way. You can just go so far, and you're limited. And the last is the high point. Wisdom. Greek word sophia. When you reach the area of building wisdom in your soul, then you have things to say to other people. You know, I've often suggested if you're a new believer, don't say much. Don't mumble, just don't say much. Be quick to the point and even admit, I don't know too much about this, so please don't talk to me. What I find oft times are the people that have the least to say on a subject have the most to say on a subject. What they know you could put in a thimble, and they're experts on the subject. That's like a guy that learned how to turn a computer on, now he's computer literate. No, not quite. You know that you've achieved in one area of computers when you can call the technicians in California or wherever it is your computer came from, and you know more about it than they do. But that takes a lot of reading and sometimes a lot of profanity. You'll have to see why. Poor computers, they're always the object of our disdain. And remember, they're only as smart as the operator. They have nothing to, they don't have a mind of their own. Forget what you've seen in movies and TV. They don't think by themselves. You program them. And if you're not using the right commands, they're going to tell you. Remember the one I told you that I started with and I was trying to do math problems on it? Its response was, go back to school. That computer is still in a drawer. It's been locked up for 5 years. I may let it out someday. Go back to school indeed. It was right. Under point I, spirituality produces the character of the incarnate Christ. You want to mimic Christ? You want to fulfill what we're told to fulfill? Walk in His steps? You can't do it otherwise. Galatians 4:19 compared with Galatians 5:22 and 23, 2 Peter 1:4, and especially 1 John 2:5 and 6. Under point J, there are six objectives of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Six objectives. The first is that we are in partnership with the essence of God. 2 Peter 1:4. How phenomenal to know that God would even include us in His plan. I don't know if you have any illusions about yourself, but quite frankly, remember that in the flesh, we're worthy of the lake of fire, nothing better. And if you have any idea that you're worth any more, well, you're sadly mistaken. That's what we're worth, the lake of fire. You know, like you would, as a human being, have some undesirable creature come into your house and you just step on it and kick it aside. You know what I'm talking about? That's like that poor guy that spent all that time in prison training a cockroach. He trained that thing to jump up and down, to roll over. I mean, to do everything conceivable. And he thought, boy, when I get out, I'm going to put this little roach in a box and I'm going to walk into the first place. And they're going to be so amazed with this thing, they'll pay thousands to see this trained roach. So he walked into a bar. He wanted a drink. And he got that little roach out and he put it on the counter. And he said to the bartender, hey, come here. What? And he says, look at that. The guy says, those things get in here once in a while. The plans of mice and men. I hurt my hand. That God would even include us in any way instead of just kind of flicking us away. You're not even worth it. Now that's love. Secondly, we found from Ephesians 5:1, as per our study last Sunday evening, we are to imitate God. Thirdly, we glorify Christ. What a privilege. You know, I think some of you have the idea that when you're living your life, God has really gotten something. No, you got something. The best of us, He didn't get much. And that He would even condescend to use us in a manner of whereby we could glorify Him should be amazing to you. But I suspect it isn't to most. The way you see most believers strutting around, you think, well, God, you know, you really got something when you got me. To glorify Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, He was sent to glorify the Father. And He said, when I leave, I'm going to send you another Comforter, and He will not speak of Himself, but will glorify me. And so when you're under the control of the Spirit, you're glorifying the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father. See, it's a chain. And nowhere do I read where we're supposed to glorify ourselves. But boy, we sure look for it. You know, what's in it for me? Nothing. And if you see yourself anything more than totally depraved and dead in trespasses and sins, as a moldy, smelly, stinking corpse in your sin, then you have an illusion about yourself. That's how God sees you. You know, we look at each other and we go, ah, ooh, ee. You know, we have all these vowel sounds that we come up with. You learn that from Doric Greek. Ooh. Or if we don't like something, ugh. See, that's Doric. Fourthly, the law is fulfilled in us, Romans 8. We studied it this morning. At least had it read to us. Verse 2 is important. And then that the righteousness of the law might be filled up in us or fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, when you walk according to the Spirit, you fulfill the demands of the law. You can't otherwise. Five, the proper function of the intake and perception of the Word of God. You see, there's no perception of God's Word without the filling of the Spirit. You know, this might be too deep for some of you. It shouldn't be, but it kind of looks like this. The Word of God is spiritual. And therefore, to understand spiritual truth, we have to have the Holy Spirit operating in our life. See, our problem is we're either natural or carnal, and natural people cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can carnal people. Because the flesh hates the things of the Spirit, and the things of the Spirit, Word of God. We study that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, the summary of the flesh with regard to spiritual things is foolishness. What foolishness? Talk to the average unbeliever. And they'll say to you, oh, this Bible stuff, that's all foolishness. It's all myth. It's all fantasy. What's wrong there? They're interpreting in the only ability that they can interpret with. The flesh. And the flesh is at enmity with God. That means there's a division, there's strife, there's discord, there's no agreement. And please say that word properly, enmity, not enmity. Most of the time we have the M before the N, but this is the N before the M. Too deep? Okay. I know what some of you are thinking, and you might be right. It may be a throwback. But you keep emphasizing English as if you're trying to get even with us because you had to learn it. Could be. I would much rather be speaking to you in Greek and have you all understand it because I wouldn't have to exegete at all. We'd just study it. That's not likely, though, is it? Forget it. We'll stick with English. When you come to Bible class and you sit down and hear the Word of God being taught, how do you understand it? There are only two ways you can understand it, in the flesh and in the Spirit. And remember, if you understand it in the flesh, it'll always be distorted. And that is why, and it answers the question, why is it some people never get it? And why is it when they said they've heard it, they come up with something completely different than what it was actually taught? Because the flesh interpreted it. The flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit can. You have to be on the right wavelength. Those of you that have CB radios, you can't hear things that are going on at 10 meters, 15 meters, 20 meters. Why? Because you're stuck within the confines of the 11-meter band. That's it. And what's ironic, 10 meters appears to be 1 meter below, and yet you cannot hear a thing that's going on in 10 meters. 2 meter. Unless you got the right radio. When I graduated from CB to 2 meter, wow. Nothing else, I just like to hear a squelch tail. Guess that's my old police background, you know. I love that. And pray Bob my son-in-law renews his ham license every year. I guess Joe will have to take care of that. Write him and bug him. You say, why? We won't go into that. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus doctrine equals production. You see, you could be filled with the Spirit, and if you're not taking in the Word of God, it's nothing. You need fuel. That's like all that power that's available under the hood. If you don't stop at a service station every so often and get fuel, what's the fuel? The Word of God. You know, I wish I could put it into words that I could so impress you that you'd be captivated with the idea of having to come back as often as you could to learn the Word. Some of you are not going to be here tonight because you're going to watch the Super Bowl game. And you know what's funny is it'll be waiting for you when you get back anyway. Because it starts at what, 4? 4:18? Boy, we got 4:18 and 30 seconds. At least I'm sure you'll be able to watch the first half during that time, because Bible class is 7. And then they're going to have a 4-hour halftime show. And let's face it, it's like basketball. Doesn't matter until the last 5 minutes of the game anyway. To me, the most boring thing in the world is to watch the opening quarter of basketball. 2-3. Whoa. When it's going to end up 100-something to 100-something. No, it's the last 5 minutes. I'll let you out here plenty of time for that. And if you get home and it's over, so it's over. But having watched it and being the critic that most of you are as to what he should have done, do you think that's really going to count in eternity? You say, why did you have to say that? Now, I was planning on having a good day today. We have a party. We've got people coming over. We have Cracker Jacks and all kinds of things. And true, I was not planning on coming to church tonight. I might add, incidentally, names will be taken. And by the way, don't come with the idea, oh, I'm really sacrificing watching the game to come to class. Forget that garbage. Just stay home and watch the stupid game, okay? If that's your attitude, I don't want you here anyway. But I'm impressed with the fact that the filling of the Spirit plus the intake of the Word of God produces what God expects from us. Point K, and I think we'll save this till tonight, the results of spirituality, it is eightfold. And then we will go into some of the errors of what spirituality is. I'm sure most of you know about spirituality by ecstatics, spirituality by making gurgling noises, spirituality by joining some group, spirituality by giving up things. Hey, you can give up things. There's nothing wrong with certain things that people do not do. It might be good for their health. It has nothing to do with the Christian life, however. And dancing is good exercise. Provided you're not exercising on somebody else's feet. But that has nothing to do with a Christian life. Boy, I heard an evangelist one time who was teaching a bunch of young people, and he said, let me tell you something. There are more illegitimate children born in this country as a result of the dance floor. Guy needs some medical training. Maybe nobody told him about 23 chromosomes plus 23 chromosomes. Nowhere in there does it say they dance toward each other. Guy needs some basic biology. What does a dance floor got to do with pregnant women? So that's where it all starts. No, it doesn't. Another guy said he had a deck of cards. I remember this one. Deck of cards. He says, this is the root of all gambling. Another one had a little pint of Jim Beam. It was empty. Which should have been a clue right there. This is the root of all alcoholism. And on, you know, that whole story. They have their little pet games they play with smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, and going to movies. I'll tell you why I don't go to movies. Hold on. I'm too cheap. I'll wait till it comes on HBO. So you'll have a long wait, and look what you've missed. I haven't missed anything. I'll wait. These things have nothing to do with the Christian life. It has to do with the mores of our society, what's acceptable or unacceptable, what may be or may not be healthy for you. Nothing to do with the Christian life. The Christian life is the filling of the Holy Spirit and living the Christ-like life as a result. Please remember that. And don't get bogged down in all this superficial nonsense. God wants you to enjoy your life, even on Sunday. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've learned. Thank you for challenging us with your word. Thank you for challenging us with regard to our needs. Again, we pray, if any be here without Christ, that this may be their day of deliverance, their day of emancipation, when they recognize thy Son as their own. For those of us that know Christ as Savior, continue to impress us with the Word of God, your Word, and then our desire to know more of it, so that we can know more of thee. And because of that, love thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.